Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Calls his people, wherever they are, to live into the place that he has called them to be a blessing, because when it flourishes, when that place flourishes, we flourish. And we want all humans to flourish, because God has created all people in his image and likeness. And so we want Tulsa to be a place where God's presence is known. We want to be known as a generous people, so that people will know that God loves them and is for them. God is for us. And if you're not sure that God is for you, he demonstrated it fully and finally. We've sung about it this morning. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he proved that he is for you, becoming the person that God created you to be. He solved our deepest problem. He met our deepest need. Jesus has proven that he is for us. And so this morning, we're gonna talk about purpose. We're in this series in the Psalms. We've been talking about psalms of praise and psalms of petition, various kinds of prayer. So this one's a little bit interesting this morning in purpose. We don't think about purpose as a sort of kind of prayer. But purpose is something that we all wrestle with as human beings. And whatever we're wrestling with, we ought to be wrestling with God in prayer. We ought to be thinking about our purpose. And this psalm this morning, the Psalms, again, they're poetry, they're songs, they're meant to be sung, but they're also then, by default, as part of corporate worship, they are prayer. All of our songs, all of our singing is prayer. And so as we walk through this psalm this morning, we're thinking about singing and praying about the purpose that God has for us in our lives. Now, many have observed, and I would agree, there's a growing crisis of purpose and meaning in our time and place in history. There's so many people that by the data ought to be some of the happiest people that have ever existed in humanity, right? We ought to be. I mean, we are so incredibly blessed. It's beyond imagination. We ought to be the happiest people. And yet, there's a growing crisis where so many people are more and more unhappy, they're dissatisfied, and even at points in life, you wouldn't expect it. So, I've been reading this book by this guy, Dr. Arthur Brooks, and he wrote a book called The Meaning of Your Life. It's pretty popular. Maybe some of you have read it. And he's a social scientist, right? This is not a spiritual formation book. I'm sure that I would disagree with him on a lot of matters of theology and that kind of thing. But I believe that God's truth is truth wherever it's found. And I've been interested reading this book. So he's a professor, and most of the classes that he teaches are actually electives. It's a very interesting position. And what he's teaching on is basically teaching people how to find meaning in their life. And these are people going to business schools, a Harvard, Stanford, and the schools are finding that people are signing up for his class because people are searching for something they're not finding in the rest of their studies. And Dr. Brooks lays out a three-part framework for finding meaning in life. You have to have coherence, which is understanding why things happen. You have to have purpose, having clear goals and direction, and you have to have significance. In other words, feeling that your life matters. So purpose, meaning, we could use many terms to characterize this idea. It's the why behind the what. It's the nagging question we keep pushing down as we try to grind out life. It's the question we don't think about that much, but it's there. What is my purpose?
And purpose is essential. We're hardwired for it. In fact, on the opening pages of the Bible, the opening page, the opening lines, we're told our purpose. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female, and then he gave us purpose to rule over the earth, to take care of it, to cultivate it, to produce good things out of this earth. We're created to be image bearers. This is our purpose. The reason that God created us was to glorify him, to enjoy him, and to fulfill the purpose that he has given to our lives. So if you're struggling with purpose this morning, or maybe simply just needing to be re-encouraged of your purpose, your mission in life, we have a great foundation here in Psalm 139. It's a rock-solid foundation. And it doesn't define our purpose specifically so much as it gives us the confidence to live into the calling that God has given us. It's a powerful psalm. It talks about the human encounter with God in all the major dimensions of life, reflecting on God's knowledge, God's presence and power and holiness, and how we should respond to this revelation. It's a God-first, God-focused reflection, and it calls us to trust and surrender and obedience. Pretty important, don't you think? So the first three sections of the psalm present what are known as the omni traits of God. Okay, omni is from the Latin, it just means all. And we talk about three primarily. There are more than that, but three traits. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent, or present everywhere. And God is omnipotent, or all-powerful. And David kind of frames his reflection around this. It's a beautiful mosaic that draws us to worship of God in all of his glory. So let's take a look here for the next few minutes. First, David begins with the all-knowing God. He says, "God, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely." So God knows everything, period. Everything. That's a lot. I don't even know how much that is, right? And it makes sense that God knows everything because God created everything, right? He created it all. He understands how it works, and he knows everything. But David's not just affirming God's sort of cosmic, all-encompassing knowledge, but he makes it personal. God, you know everything. But what David's reflecting here more specifically is, Lord, you know me. And not just that you know about me, but you know me. You understand the difference, right? You can know about someone, but that's different from knowing them. And as David thinks about the Lord, he says, first of all, Lord, you know me personally. You know me intimately. That's the foundation of the purpose for our lives. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're created for, is to know God and to make him known to the world. That gives us purpose. You've probably all known people in your life who knew a lot, who were able to retain a lot, who had great memory. I'm jealous of these people. I remember I had a church, I had a professor in undergrad of church history, and this guy knew everything about church history. And we would sometimes try to stump him. You know, we'd ask really obscure questions. And he either knew the answer or he would be like, "Oh, I can't remember that, but let's go to my office." This literally happened to me. Took me to his office. He knew the book and page number where to find the answer. One of my daughters has a superpower. She's really good with names. I mean, really good. She knows not only all of the 80 or so kids in her class, but probably the strong majority of the about 500 kids in her school. And not only does she know names, but she knows what grade and their homeroom teacher, because she takes the yearbook and she studies it. And then she can remember it and she sees people. And beyond that, she knows relationships. She's like, "Oh yeah, that person is their older brother." But like, "How did you know that?" She's like, "Well, I heard him mention it one time." I'm like, "I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning," okay? People who can retain and access things with great memory. It's very impressive, but think about it. That is just, it's such a tiny little bit of a slice of life on planet Earth, and it's impressive. To think that God knows everything and knows us in such a special way. God knows what we're thinking. That's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? He knows everything. He knows a word before it's even on my tongue. My goodness. And what's even more amazing than the fact that God knows everything is that God knows everything about you. Your thoughts, your intentions, your plans, your past. God knows what you're going to do a year from now. God knows everything about you, knows you better than anybody else. In fact, knows you better than you know yourself. And he deeply loves you. We can't even love ourselves knowing what we know about ourselves. We don't understand unconditional love. We try to do it. We try to give it to the people in our lives, but we're human. We just can't understand it. God knows everything about you, every little detail, and he loves you. Doesn't just tolerate you. He loves you. That is impressive. That is amazing. How does this shape our prayer lives? Well, it gives us meaning and purpose. It gives us the assurance that we can go to God and we can talk to God about anything because he already knows. Now, someone might say, well, then why do we tell him what he already knows? Well, first of all, because he tells us to, right? He says, come to me, seek me, tell me what you're thinking. Pour out your heart, pour out your laments. That's what the Psalms give us. They give us examples of prayers, and they're not all happy, good-feeling things. Pour out your heart before me, and you can do it in a raw and honest way because he already knows. And because we want to have a relationship with God. Think about this. With my children, sometimes I'll know details about their day because my wife will text me a picture, tell me something that's happening. And when I come home, right, my children are excited and they want to tell me about their day. And when they start to pour out their heart, what if I was like, hey, look, I already knew that. Your mom told me. What is that going to do? Crush their heart. The heart. We want to know. We want that relationship. So knowing that God knows and he loves us gives us the confidence to come to him in prayer and to process those things and talk about those things, to be open and honest with him. God knows. David goes on, he is the ever-present God. He is omnipresent. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The reason that God knows all is because he's God, he created it, but he's also everywhere to be able to see all that is happening. His sense of all-knowing is connected to his ever-presence. There's no place where God cannot be found. Again, we can experience this in a universal sense. And we can't wrap our minds around that. We don't understand how God can be ever-present because we are finite creatures. We can only be at one place at one time. We wish we could, you know, multiply ourselves and be doing multiple things at once. We wish for that. I don't think that actually be good. But we don't understand this. But God is universally present everywhere in his creation. And yet, again, that's not where David's real focus and heart here is. His point is not just that God is everywhere, but he says God is present with me. And even when I run from him, he is present with me. I cannot run away from him. I cannot escape his presence. Even when we're prodigals and we are running away, his heart is pursuing us, drawing us back to himself. We don't just wake up one day and come to our senses. We don't just realize, oh, you know what? I think I need God in my life. No, God is pursuing us. Because he is everywhere. And David expresses this beautifully in Hebrew parallelism. He says, if I go to the highest place, you're there. If I go to the lowest, you're there. If I travel the furthest distance, you're there. If I go to the east or the west, at dark or at night, during the day, good circumstances or bad, no matter where you are, where you find yourself, ever and always, God is near. He's there. We're not always attuned to that. We don't always see it, but He is there. But here's the question. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is that comforting or encouraging, or is that scary and oppressive? Because it just depends on your perspective. And here's the key question. Do you know Him, and do you love and trust Him? Because if you love and trust Him, the fact that He knows everything about you and the fact that He is always with you is incredibly encouraging and hopeful and will lift you up. But if you don't trust Him and you don't know Him, then this idea of this God who knows everything about you and who is always there can feel kind of scary and oppressive. It is really, in a sense, both challenging and comforting. The challenge of God's nearness and God's presence is you can't hide from God. That's the challenge. And we think we can. Since the very beginning of time, again, the early pages of the Bible, we've been running from God, we've been hiding or trying to hide because we're ashamed. Because we know we've done things that don't reflect His image and likeness. And we do this with other people, right? We hide. We when we know that things are not right, we turn away from connection and community. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's convicting, right, for a believer. And that's a good thing. He's there. He's there when you're taking the test. He's there when you're working on the assignment. He's there when you're filling out your tax return. He's there when you're scrolling the web. He's there to observe every jealous thought, every grudge you hold, every sight you behold, every thought you entertain, every idol you worship. He is there. He's there. You cannot hide from God. That's challenging. Now here's the comfort. You don't have to run and you don't have to hide. Because he's for you. He's for you. The tone of Psalm 139 doesn't suggest that David is trying to flee God's presence. When he says, "Where can I go from your presence?" He's not saying, "Hey, where can I escape and get away from God?" No, he's saying, "Where could I possibly go? You're there. And you know." In verse 11, David continues, and he says, basically, even if I'm walking in darkness, the dark is as light to you. In other words, there's no situation so dark the light of God cannot shine through the darkness. God's there, and He's bringing light. He's bringing hope and healing. The universal presence of God can either be comforting and reassuring, or it can be a source of great fear or judgment. And the question is, do you know Him, and do you trust Him? He's there. And God knows everything. He's present everywhere. And finally, David shifts to reflecting on the all-powerful God. He is sovereign. He's in complete control of all things at all times. And David teases out two examples of His power. First, His role as creator. And second, His role as sustainer. So we see the life-creating God. As David introduces God's attribute of being all-powerful, His focus is on, again, the personal dimension. Not just, "God, You created everything, but You created me in my mother's womb. You were there." There's, you know, there's the myth of the self-made person, the self-made man. No. There are no self-made people. Every single one of us only came about because of the work of God. And David marvels at the mystery of human life, growth, and development in the early stages. He has no doubt about the greatness of the Creator or the greatness of the creation, the pinnacle being human life. As you think about the greatness of God, His knowledge, His presence, His power, and consider how you have seen each at work in your life, you can go all the way back to the very beginning. Before you were even born, each of these attributes of God was at work for your good. God knew you. God was present. And God was using His power to craft your life from the very beginning. It's necessary and worth pausing to note this is one of the single most powerful verses in Scripture in support of being for life. Right? As God's people, we are for life. It's not just about what we're against. Of course, we are against what Scripture prohibits, which is ending a life that has already begun. But it's about more than just being against. That's important. We are against ending the life of an unborn child. But we're also for life from womb to tomb, right? From the very beginning all the way to the very end. So being for life is big. Being for all people who are made in the image and likeness of God, meaning every person deserves dignity and respect. If we're pro-life, then we will do exactly what MEND does. I did not pick this passage, by the way, knowing that we would have the example in the room of a ministry that's doing that. But they are being pro-life, and they're saying, we're here to help you when you've been disproportionately affected by the brokenness of life. And we want to come alongside you. That's exactly what it means to be Christ-like, to say, hey, you've been given a difficult situation, and we want to help you. We're not just going to be principled people who post things online. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to come alongside you. We're going to support fostering and adoption and helping those who do those things. We want to support creating environments which often create conditions in which these difficult decisions have to be made. We want to work towards creating a community where all people can flourish, paying special attention to those the Bible says that we should: the widow, the orphan, the young and the old, immigrants and refugees, those who have physical, intellectual, or developmental disabilities, the poor, the weak, the broken. There's lots of folks that are hurting. And our job is to be for life in every way imaginable. Amen, church? That's what we're doing here today. We want to be for life. It's not just about what we're against. There are things that we're against, but the counter side of that, okay, what are you for? We want people to know that at Kirk of the Hills, because God created life, we are for life. And we want people to flourish. So that's why we're so grateful to have our ministry partners here this morning, because each of these ministries, in very unique and powerful ways, are working toward restoration and towards the flourishing of people. And it's based in the doctrine of the image of God, right? I mean, that's where it all starts. Finally, David moves on to talk about the life-sustaining God. Not only did God demonstrate His creative power by bringing our life together in the womb and bringing us into the world, but God wrote the details of our lives down in the books, and He fashioned and formed all the days of our life before any of them existed. Job 14:5 says, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Now again, this whole idea of, look, God has a plan from the very beginning, and God is sovereign, and He's in complete control, which means, right, there's nothing outside of the scope of His power and His control. And we can violate His will individual ways. We can violate His moral will, but ultimately His sovereign will cannot be stopped. We realize that, right? God's big picture plan is happening, in spite of how crazy the world may seem. Right, God is still in control, and He is in control of the world. And yet, we also have to take that again, as David does, to the personal level. And say, Lord, You have a specific plan for my life. The Lord knows. He knows how the rest of our day is going to go. He has, and if he has a day for you tomorrow, then that means it's part of his specific plan for your life, and he is sustaining your life, and he has a purpose for you in that. I can't think of, I mean, you want purpose for your life? You want meaning for your life? It doesn't get much better than this, folks. God created you uniquely. He is with you. He knows everything about you. He's walking alongside of you. He has a plan for your life. And we have a blessing that David couldn't even imagine. That is, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, living inside of us, bringing these realities into being. This is incredible, folks. It's worth getting excited about. I want to close with this, a statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about how we're saved by grace and not works. And then he goes on to say this. He says, for we are God's handiwork, or you could translate it masterpiece or workmanship. In other words, we are this unique and perfect craft of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them. Let me just make this as simple as possible. Before you were even born, we talk about in our family, that's the child of God. We don't know, where is the person before that? We don't know. When you were in the child of God, in the mind of God, right? Before you were born, God had a plan for your life to save you, and that he had a purpose for you, good work for you to do, that you would see his will and that you would walk in that. And I think it's more than just a general thing. I think he specifically had good work for you to do, that you would walk in that. That is mind-blowing. We can't understand how that works, but that's pretty amazing. God knows us. God is with us because he made us, and he has the power to bring about his good purposes in our lives. There is no greater calling. There is no greater purpose. We were created to be in God, to walk in him, to glorify him, to serve him, to love him, to trust him, to obey him. And he is with us. And so this is a great psalm to just pray through and remind ourselves that our life is found in God. And I think the biggest component, as a theologian, as a pastor, why are we having this crisis of meaning and purpose? Well, there's a lot of factors. Nothing's ever simple. As humans, we're complicated. We're good at making things complicated. But it really does boil down to this. We were created for God. And as long as we look anywhere else for our meaning and our purpose, we're not going to find that ultimate meaning and purpose, because we were created to be God's image bearers and to know him and to be in relationship with him and to serve him. And so that's part of our testimony, is to remind ourselves and everyone else around us that our purpose and our meaning is found in God, nowhere else. Let's pray about that, church. Father God, we come to you this morning admitting that we are a people who so often look so many other places. Lord, we miss the point. We get off track. That is the nature. It's the pull of sin. But Lord, we're here today as your people. We're here gathered to look to you once again, to remind ourselves of the great truths, the important truths, that you are God and we are not. That you know us, and knowing everything about us, you love us. So may that love change us. May it shape us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. May it make us into people who are for others, because that's what you've created us for. So God, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters that they would be reaffirmed, or that they would find their meaning and their purpose in you again, and you alone. And Lord, that as we come together after church and we fellowship, we would have great joy in serving you together. We would have great joy as we go out and we buy items, and we pray for each and every item that would not just meet a physical need, but it would be a tangible reminder to people in our city that you love, that there is a God who loves them and is for them. So would these gifts be received by individual people? Not just by ministries, but by people who need to be reminded of your love. And God, would you use them in extraordinary ways? Use us even as our conversations, as we go out into the community. May we have opportunities to share the hope that we have, the reason that we are for Tulsa and what we are all about. We are for Tulsa because God is for Tulsa. We want to share the love of Christ. So use us, Father, as your people. Fill our service with your joy. We love you today. We trust you, and we surrender our lives to you. God, you are our hope. You are our purpose. May our lives be found in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.